Brethren, I hope you brought your Bibles, because we're going to look at some serious scriptures today. And it might be surprising what some of them say. This is part 8 in our series on the glory of God. And today's talk will be emphasizing the justice of God. And you know, there are many notions about God's justice. I mean, some believe it is just perfectly just for God to punish those who don't believe in Jesus with an eternity in hell. They think that's just. And taking that a step further, the Calvinists believe it's just that humans are predestined from birth to either suffer the punishment of hell or gain eternal life in heaven. So you've got no choice in the matter. In branches of the Islamic faith, justice says those who leave the faith should be put to death. Jehovah's Witnesses believe justice is to put into second death anyone who doesn't agree with or accept their message. These are all notions about the justice of God. And there are even those who find God's real plan unjust. They don't like the idea at all that those who've done so much evil in this lifetime get, as they put it, a second chance. And among ourselves, there's a common view that somehow in the kingdom, a giant reset button is pushed. Everybody gets to start over again, as if this lifetime never happened. And there's nothing to account for. Well, today we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about the coming kingdom of Christ and the accountability that God's justice will demand for whatever is sown in this lifetime. In Acts 14:16, Paul said that God, in times past, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And then in Acts 17:30, he said, the times of this ignorance God overlooked. But then he goes on to say, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now that wasn't a suggestion. It's a command. And it's to all. And here's why. This is the next verse. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, concerning which he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The assurance that all are to be judged in a future day of judgment is in the fact that Christ was resurrected. That's what Paul says. So the reason Paul says God commands all men everywhere to repent now is because a day is coming when the deeds of this lifetime will reap their harvest. Paul said the same thing before Felix the governor. This is Acts 24:14-15. I worship the God of my fathers and have hope toward God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Jesus himself taught this. John 5:28-29. The Jehovah's Witnesses have to mistranslate these verses to blunt Jesus' plain statement. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. We all heard Tom Gilbert's talk at our convention recently. All means all. Now, as mentioned earlier, the perception of some is that in this judgment day, There is no accounting for the deeds of this lifetime. As if the whole human race gets a get out of jail free card. Now the scriptures assure us this is not the case. Now here's Jesus explaining this principle. This is from Luke 14, 12 to 14. When thou givest a dinner, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense made unto thee. But when thou givest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. So there's Jesus laying down the principle that the deeds of this lifetime will be recompensed in the resurrection. Now, those were good deeds he was talking about. But bad deeds in this lifetime are handled in the same fashion. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read from the Jerusalem Bible. It's a real blessing, brethren. I always recommend it when you're doing your personal study. Look up a lot of translations, because one will hit you in a way another doesn't. Here we are. As there were false prophets in the past history of our people, so you too will have your false teachers, who will insinuate their own disruptive views and disown the master who purchased their freedom. They will destroy themselves very quickly. But there will be many who copy their shameful behavior, and the way of truth will be brought into disrepute on their account. They will eagerly try to buy you for themselves with insidious speeches. But for them, the condemnation pronounced so long ago is at its work already. And destruction is not asleep. Now let's analyze this. Peter is saying what Jesus said. The devil would sow tares among the wheat. Peter calls them false teachers. Jesus called them the children of the wicked one. And they do great damage to Christianity and to the naive brethren who follow them. Now, next, Peter brings up a series of examples of God's justice at work in the past. Here we go. When angels sinned, God didn't spare them. He sent them down to the underworld and consigned them to the dark underground caves to be held there till the day of judgment. See, now we're at the day of judgment. The angels at a certain point had free rein, but when they sinned, God acted and restricted them, and their judgment time is coming. Now continuing with Peter. Nor did he spare the world in ancient times. It was only Noah he saved, the preacher of righteousness, along with seven others, when he sent the flood over a disobedient world. There's God's justice working again. Continuing, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, these two he condemned and reduced to ashes. He destroyed them completely as a warning to anybody lacking reverence in the future. He rescued Lot, however, a holy man who had been sickened by the shameless way in which these vile people behaved. For that holy man, living among them, was outraged in his good soul by the crimes that he saw and heard every day. That reminds me of how it feels to us to watch the news. Now, here's the key verse, the key scripture, Paul's main point. Peter's main point, as regards the fate of these false teachers troubling the church. This is 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 2:9. These are all examples, Sodom and Gomorrah, of how the Lord can rescue the good from the ordeal and hold the wicked for their punishment until the day of judgment. The wicked. And that includes those among the church Peter's talking about in the context. Don't receive their punishment until the resurrection and the day of judgment. The King James Version says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." This includes those mentioned in 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, who have, quote, escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and again are entangled therein. So the unjust aren't destroyed now at all. On the contrary, God is preserving them, holding them off till the day of judgment. God's justice. The unjust are reserved till the day of judgment, when everyone experiences recompense for their actions. Nobody's getting away with anything. Colossians 3:25. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. That's why God says in Isaiah 28:17, of this coming time, justice also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Now here's Paul on the subject. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Here's Jesus on the same subject. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:36. In other words, brethren, life is a continuum. The things done in this lifetime are revealed and accounted for in the next. God's justice. Now here's Paul making this principle very clear. This is Romans 2, 5, and 6, today's English. Romans 2, 5, and 6, today's English. You have a hard and stubborn heart. So then, you are making your own punishment even greater on the day when God's wrath and right judgments will be revealed. For God will reward every person according to what he has done. In the day of judgment, there is a recompense for what was done in this lifetime, good or bad. Paul goes on to explain. Some men keep on doing good and seek glory, honor, and immortal life. To them God will give eternal life. Other men are selfish, reject what is right, to follow what is wrong. On them God will pour his wrath and anger. There will be suffering and pain for all men who do what is evil, for the Jews first, and also for the Gentiles. That's verses 7 to 10. So, the day of God's wrath is not the time of trouble. It is the day of judgment, when everyone answers for the deeds of this lifetime. It will not be a pleasant time for a lot of people. it's important to understand what the ransom does and what it does not do. Now, here's what it does. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's discussing the resurrection. By man came death. This is the verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. By man came death. That was the original sin of Adam that cast him and his race into death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Christ died in place of Adam, thus releasing Adam and all his progeny from the sentence of death. And hence they get resurrected, which means brought back to life from the dead. Now, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection is to be made alive from death. No more, no less. The same all condemned to death in Adam are the same all brought back to life in Christ. It's very simple. But, just because the sentence of death is lifted and all mankind come back to life does not mean they return unaccountable for their actions in this lifetime. There is a time of recompense, both for the good one has done and for the evil. Peter said it very clearly. God knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. The ransom removes the death sentence. The ransom does not absolve mankind from the deeds of this lifetime and the character they have sown. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's justice. He calls on all men to repent because he's appointed a day. A day when every idle word is accounted for, when all lies are swept away, when justice is laid to the line. And don't we look forward to that time? Now, those folks that Peter was describing, who are reserved for punishment in the day of judgment, are also spoken about at length in Jude with almost the exact language. And brethren, you know, context is so important. In our study of the Bible, if a scripture is quoted in an article, a book, or a discourse, in personal study, we should go backward and forward in the context to make sure we know who and what is really being talked about. By the way, you should do that with every single scripture mentioned in this discourse. For example, let's go to Jude 12 and 13. Jude 12 and 13. It doesn't have any chapters. It's just one. Jude 12 and 13. He's warning the brethren regarding those among them who were like trees, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, quote, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, the expression twice dead in those days, that was referring to a tree that didn't bring forth fruit for two growing seasons, and therefore is counted good as dead. Now, who is Jude talking about here? Is he talking about spirit-begotten brethren? Now, we got to go all the way back to verses 3 and 4 to see who he's talking about. In verse 3, Jude warns the brethren that they're going to have to contend for the faith. And in verse 4, he gives the reason why they're going to have to contend for the faith. Quote, For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about folks who have crept into the church. God didn't put them there. God didn't call them there. They snuck in. And Jesus talks about this very thing. Matthew 13 is about this whole phenomenon of the visible church in the gospel age. And one of those lessons is the wheat and the tares. Everybody in the church isn't put there by God. The devil, is Jesus, sows tares among the wheat. And that's who Jude is talking about. Turning God's grace into lasciviousness was a movement in the early church. It's hard to believe. They fell for this. It taught that it was a really good idea to go out and sin as much as you could, because the more you sin, the more grace from God you get. They believed that. And Paul dealt with that in Romans. He said, should I sin that grace should abound? God forbid. So these are not spirit-begotten brethren. These are the wolves, Paul mentioned, who would come in amongst the brethren. And in the following verses, Jude goes through the same kind of list Peter did. He mentions the angels. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's showing how God takes action against evil. But look at what Jude says about when these folks will be dealt with. Verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Who's these? As he just talked about, the twice dead folks. Saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. See, now we're back to the day of judgment. And finally in verse 19, for the final definition of these folks, these are they who separate, sensual, having not the Spirit. Jude isn't discussing spirit-begotten brethren here. Anything but. But nonetheless, they're going to be dealt with in the day of judgment. Look at verse 13 again. We can have reservations at a hotel when we go to a convention. We can have reservations at a restaurant. But these false brethren have a different kind of reservation, and it's not a good one. Jude 13. To whom is reserved, they got a reservation, the blackness of darkness forever. Now here's the most important point. You can be in the church, meeting with the brethren, doing great harm, not have God's Spirit, but that does not absolve you from responsibility for your actions. Jude says they've got reservations for blackness and darkness. But he also says that's not until the time when the Lord comes with thousands of his saints to execute judgment. Jude 14 and 15. And you know, John, Apostle John also talked about the same group of people that were making their way into the early church, polluting it and corrupting it with false doctrine and sin. So he says, this is 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1. And this again, Matthew 13. My dear friends, do not believe all who claim to have the Spirit, but test them. Find out if the Spirit they have comes from God. For many false prophets have gone out everywhere. That's today's English. So John is saying, don't be fooled into thinking everyone in the church is spirit begotten. There are false teachers among you. Footnote, If you don't believe that's still true, then surely Satan has been bound. And in chapter 5, John tells the brethren how to tell the difference. He talks there about two kinds of sin. Now here's the NIV. 1 John 5:16. 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that doesn't lead to death. So John has broken sin down here into two types. And if we just stop there, we could draw all kinds of false conclusions. And this is where context is so important. But read on. Verse 18, two verses down. 1 John 5:18. We know that anyone begotten of God does not continue in sin. Today's English puts it this way. We know that no child of God keeps on sinning. Living Bible says, no one who's become a part of God's family makes a practice of sinning. So that the sin that leads to death eventually in the day of judgment is defined as a life of continual, unrepentant practice of sin. And John says the spirit-begotten people don't do that. They don't behave that way. So John is talking here about the same false brethren, which is why he says don't pray. What's the point of praying for them? Same false brethren Peter spoke of, that Jude spoke of, that Paul warned about. And we've seen in Peter and Jude, these such are reserved unto the day of judgment to answer for this behavior and be convicted of it. You can't be convicted of something if you're not aware. Now, the writer of Hebrews, same exact thing. He too talks about the willful, continual practice of sin. This is Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful, looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now again, we have to look at the context. As those Jude talked about had reservations, so these who sin willfully have reservations. They are fearfully looking forward to the day of judgment. Now, how do we know that? Because Paul is quoting from Isaiah 26:11 there, the Septuagint version. Isaiah 26:9 sets the context. It says, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Then in verse 10, the prophet speaks of those at that time whose characters from their behavior in this lifetime have become so corrupted that, quote, let favor be shown to the wicked, yet they will not learn righteousness. And then their fate in verse 11, which Paul quotes, and now fire will devour the adversaries. But keep in mind, this is not in this age. Rightly dividing the word of truth means placing scriptures on the chart of the ages where they belong. Some scriptures belong during the period of the law. Some to what we call the gospel age. Some to the day of judgment, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the period just after that, spoken of in Revelation 29, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There's the fire that devours God's adversaries, mentioned in Isaiah, quoted by Paul in Hebrews as the fate of those in this age who choose to sin willfully now. But notice, Paul places their final destruction at the day of judgment. Now, we've seen Peter say God knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. And Jude placed God's recompense upon such at that time when the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. This is consistent with what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees. This is Matthew 23:33. He says to the scribes and Pharisees, "How shall ye escape the damnation of Gehenna?" Now, those scribes and Pharisees, they weren't spirit begotten. But Jesus says they were on a course leading to death. Now, why would Jesus say that to them? Not because at that time they were going into second death, but because they hardened their hearts against Jesus, knowing full well that he and his works were good and of God. But you see, they loved their positions more than they loved the truth. Understanding God's justice, that everyone is responsible for their behavior in this lifetime and will be recompensed, makes this statement by Jesus easy to understand. This statement, Matthew 12:31 and 32, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven men. Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, nor in the age to come. You see, what is done in this age against light and knowledge is accountable in the next. Jesus amplifies this in Mark 3:29. He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Behavior in this age has ramifications, sometimes so serious as to put one on a track leading to eternal death. Sin unto, that means that leads eventually to death. Paul addresses this sin against the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 10:28-31. And this is just after he said, the willful sinners must fear the coming day of judgment and the fire at that time, which will devour God's adversaries. He speaks of those in verse 29 who've done despite under the Spirit of grace. There's the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 30. We're quoting from two Old Testament passages. He says, we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So indeed, there is no forgiveness and no sacrifice to cover those whose characters in this age are so distorted and twisted by willful sin against light and knowledge, that they just can't learn righteousness, as the prophet says. Jesus explains God's justice, as regards the setting of our characters in this lifetime and the consequences in the day of judgment in this way. This is from Luke 12:47-48. Luke 12:47-48. That servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. And that makes clear Jesus' statement to the cities in Israel that would not receive the apostles or himself. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Matthew 10:15. Those cities in Jesus' day were blessed with more light than Sodom and Gomorrah, and hence will have to undergo more chastisements and corrections in the day of judgment. So, brethren, the day of judgment is the day of God's wrath, and it is the great tribulation spoken about in Revelation. Regarding that tribulation, here's what Paul says is going to happen to those who persecuted the Thessalonian brethren. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense. See, that word recompense keeps coming up. To recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. See, brethren, nobody's getting away with anything. There is a recompense for behavior in this lifetime. And in severe cases, the ultimate price will be paid. But notice when that is. Quote, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Rightly divide the word of truth. Now let's look again at Romans 2:5-9. This will be the King James. Romans 2:5-9. Now, here's the principle that the character we sow in this lifetime is recompensed in the day of judgment. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then Paul mentions the deeds in this lifetime and says, of them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they shall receive in the day of judgment, quote, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. That's Romans 2:9. God's justice. Jesus died so that all could be resurrected, the just and the unjust. But the unjust shall be recompensed, and the ransom will not remove the necessity that they account for their actions in this lifetime and the characters they've developed. And barring repentance, the blackness of darkness forever awaits all willful sinners. But they are going to have quite an opportunity to come to their senses. Of that time, the prophet Malachi says this. This is Malachi 4:1. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. This time of burning the wicked in verse 5 is called, quote, the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's part of the day of judgment in Revelation 20, verse 9, when fire comes down from heaven, devours the wicked. But the promise of the prophet is, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. Malachi 4:5. This great work of leading men to repentance is the work of the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. It was prefigured by John the Baptist as he called upon the nation of Israel to change their ways, to prepare themselves for the blessings of Messiah's first advent. And God has marked out a 1,000-year period for the Elijah of Christ and the church, working with the prophets of old, the ancient worthies, as the visible representatives of Christ's kingdom, to bring to repentance and save as many of mankind as possible from their evil ways. Some, as we've seen, forced to undergo more stripes of correction than others due to their course in this lifetime. God's justice. Totally fair. Nobody gets away with anything. Both the good and the bad recompensed in God's due time. And an equal opportunity for all to gain everlasting life on a perfect earth when the kingdom is turned over to God, even the Father, by Christ, his Son. The kingdom work complete and all enemies put under his feet. It is that day for which we pray when we say, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom is not the transition period of Christ's 1,000-year judgment day. It is the kingdom turned over to God. Perfect. Complete. Where, according to Revelation, there will be no more death. And there'll be no more tears. And there'll be no more sickness. There's going to be nothing but perfection and harmony throughout the universe. God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. And may we all thank God that those few of us meeting here today and few of us throughout the world have been given this heavenly vision of what is to come for mankind, and how during this entire period of evil, God's justice is still at work. Thank you, brethren, for your time and listening. May the Lord add his blessing.